How many of you missed church last week? Where were you? It was snowing, yes. You know, I'm guessing about 6 months ago, we were contacted by a fellow who lives way up north. He's a logger, and he came to faith through listening to speakers on the radio. And he contacted our church, and he knew that he had not gone through the commandment to be baptized. And so about a week and a half ago, he was down here in the area, and we baptized him. So we got a picture here. His name is Ray. He met with our eldership team, and it's been just awesome to see how the Lord has been teaching him and the things he's learning and the things the Lord has revealed to him. It's just been great. So hopefully he'll be able to visit once in a while as well, and he's going to keep in contact with some of us. So just wanted to encourage you, too, that if you are a believer and you've never been baptized, well, we got an example here of a fellow who came, I don't know, I think 14 hours or something to come get baptized, and for most of you, you probably got to travel less than that. So if you haven't yet been baptized, we'd love to talk with you about that. We are in the book of Micah. We're starting chapter 2 this morning. Our series is entitled Imminent Doom to Joyous Hope. And our sermon this morning is entitled The Straight Up Truth. So let me give you a little bit of a review before we get going this morning. The prophet Micah prophesied approximately between 742 to 687 BC during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah. Now, the spiritual state of Israel during this time was really bad news. Now, sure, they were living really large, economically speaking, but spiritually, they were in a very dark and unhealthy place. Micah will address such issues as idolatry, injustice, rebellion, and empty ritualism. During the next couple months, we will see how Micah will alternate between oracles of doom and oracles of hope. We will learn in this series how God will not turn away from his holy character, which demands justice, and indeed God's people were about to suffer great consequences for their waywardness. But we will also learn how God is so merciful and even orchestrates times of great despair to correct his people and lead them into repentance so that they can be brought back into joyous fellowship with him. We will come to understand how God is both our faithful judge and our faithful deliverer. Now, all throughout the book, we will learn about the coming of the Messiah, the one in whom brings us back into joyous fellowship with God the Father, the one upon whom justice is fulfilled through his payment for our sins, the one upon whom is literally God's love given to the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is both rightfully our judge and our deliverer. Now, the name Micah means, who is like the Lord? How appropriate. So let's look at chapter 2 this morning, if you would turn with me to Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place. Because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he will be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Our first point this morning is to stop seeking after more money because you have more important things to do. Now, here's some history that will help set the scene for us this morning. The Mosaic Law required that the land remained within the families and within the tribes. In Leviticus 25, verse 33, we read, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants." So first of all, the land we're talking about here, which Israel would soon be exiled from, it belonged to the Lord. And secondly, he was lending it to each family. Now, this did not forbid the selling of land, but rather it did forbid the permanent sale of it. See, during the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all land was to be reverted to the original owners according to Leviticus 25, verse 13 to 17. This arrangement was God's plan to help keep a balanced approach where everybody's needs would be met, and to also safeguard the rich from oppressing the poor. However, in Micah's day, the wealthy were driven on acquiring more property on which they could enslave the poor and make huge profits. Actually, they were so focused on getting more money that verse 1 tells us that they thought of plans of how to become wealthier as they laid on their bed at night. That they put their head on their pillow and they wondered and they devised plans. How do I get more? Then the next morning, they would get up early to carry out those plans and goals. See, it didn't matter to these selfish people that they were ignoring God's commands and principles and safeguards as they mercilessly evicted people from their homes in order to attain more and more and more. And verse 2 shares that they even went about these covetous goals through means of fraud. They were scamming people out of the generous gift that God had entrusted to them. It's been said that they practice what's been called the world's version of the golden rule. That is this: whoever has the gold makes the rules. The golden rule of the world. People were ignoring the fact that the Lord owned the land and that he desired to have it shared among his people, and that he also desired compassion towards the poor and the oppressed. See, in the world's eyes, this kind of savvy business person that does anything within their power to expand their assets, that kind of person typically gets praised. We call that kind of person a go-getter. But the name for this, according to the Bible, is perhaps this: the sin of materialism. And Micah is prophesying here that these people would one day reap what they sowed. The dreadful harvest of their covetous sins would one day appear and bite them. in 1 Kings chapter 21. We have the record of King Ahab, who coveted the vineyard of Naboth. Now, like a spoiled little brat, he wanted that valuable and successful farm, and so his evil wife Jezebel did whatever it took to get that piece of land. In the same way, many of the powerful leaders and wealthy were doing whatever it took to make themselves even more powerful and richer. You know, it's such a danger to have all our needs being met, but to not be content. We have a house over our head. We have food. We have what we need for this coming week. But we're not content. Do we understand that that is a great danger? If we have a place to live and food to eat, then we need to be on guard that running after our wants is a slippery slope. You know, no matter how many times a person fulfills their wants, there's more that's added to the list. You never actually find that person saying, "Now I'm totally content." There's always something more on the list. It's a vicious cycle that never actually gets satisfied. One commentator notes here, he says this, "I've never understood why a man would ever need more than $1 million. Yet most who have it are looking to add another million. Why, he says, with $2 million, he can't eat anymore and he can't sleep anymore." In other words, when all our basic needs are being met, then all that more money often does is lead us into selfish and lavish and misfocused living. Hebrews 13, verse 5a says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Micah is speaking to the issue of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. See, at some point, we need to simply be honest with ourselves by calling the pursuit for more and more and more for what it actually is. It's sinfulness. There comes a point where our shallow desires for more earthly stuff becomes very revealing. It can show our lack of roots in the things of God. And speaking of roots, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10a reads, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Again, a great danger not to be content. Now, it's not my job to tell you when you've crossed the line, because it doesn't really happen at a particular dollar amount. It's not like I could say to you, when you get this amount of money in your assets, if you go beyond that, well, that is where it becomes sin. There's no such thing. However, each of us should be mindful to examine just how much we actually need and to also examine what we are looking for more of. What are we seeking to get more of? Do we want more money? Do we want more things? Or do we want more of God? Now, to be fair here, the main focus in this text is about those who have attained money through dishonest ways. It's not about those who have come upon wealth fairly. But a great danger still exists, according to Scripture, for the honest and the fair businessman, because wealth is a responsibility. God is the owner of everything we have. We are merely tenants, entrusted with His thanks. So now, as a result of sinful, covetous living, Micah speaks forth in verse 4 about God's plan to bring judgment to His people. Let's look at verse 4 again. "In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Now, these people were about to see that everything they lived for and everything that they sinned to acquire was about to be taken over by the enemy and wasted. Wasted. This reminds me of a bumper sticker that I read a while back, which said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Interesting. In other words, what a moment of clarity followed by great mourning when a person realizes that all they spent their life acquiring meant nothing in God's kingdom. Nothing. See, in contrast to these men who were laying their heads on their beds at night, thinking about how to make more money, thinking about how to be the king of the castle, thinking about how to just get a little more and a little more and a little more, and dreaming about what else they wanted to buy and attain, and perhaps were even planning how to take advantage of others in order to fulfill their goals, David shows us a different focus when it comes to our thoughts on our beds. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. In other words, King David is telling us, when it comes to all these things going through your mind when you lay on your bed, let's remember to stop thinking about all the distractions of the world and let's be silent. Let's learn how to put off our fleshly thoughts and to be in tune with God and become sensitive to His directions and His plans for us. It's not about being silent for silence's sake. It's about being silent to our flesh so that we can be proactive in listening to God. And as David points out, we need to examine our hearts and ask the Lord to reveal His will for our lives. In other words, let's stop thinking about self and let's learn to discern what God is thinking. What is God thinking? Likewise, in Psalm chapter 63, verses 6 to 8, David spoke these words when in the desert in Judah. "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." See, instead of thinking about the concerns of today and the needs of tomorrow and all the issues and stresses concerning money and houses and jobs and things, we are commanded to stop. Stop. Why? Well, the fact is, we are robbing time that we can't get back that is intended for us to think about God. When we spend that time putting our heads on our pillows at night thinking about stuff and money and all these worldly goals, we just missed out. That was time dedicated for the Lord. David knew such a truth. You know, if you find yourself up at night worried about something, stressed out about a money issue, stressed out about things, stressed out about your job, or about something you need to deal with, I want to encourage you to throw off those burdens and to spend the remainder of your awake time thinking about Jesus. Be mindful of Him. You know, the next time you're laying on your bed awake or that you get up in the middle of the night, I wanted to exhort you to think about Jesus' love for you and to become quiet in regards to your earthly thoughts and to examine your wayward heart and to open your ears to now listen to what God's direction is for you. Open your ears to Jesus. David reveals to us a wonderful way of how to do this. What does this look like? Well, begin by recounting all the ways that God has helped you. David says, "You are my help." Great thing to do at night. You're awake at night? Start thinking of all the ways God has helped you. You probably aren't going to be too concerned and worried after you recount those ways. Then take some time to start singing or celebrating the covering you have as David proclaimed that he was in the Lord's wings. I sing in the shadow of your wings. And then don't stop yet, but praise him that looking forward, you can count on his right hand to uphold you, David says. Isn't that awesome? Thinking of the ways the Lord has been faithful, he has helped us. To sing in the shadow of his wings, we can have complete confidence he's going to take care of us, and then to praise him that his right hand will uphold us. See, instead of being misled by our fleshly goals, by our selfish emotions, by our worldly thoughts and worries, we need to remember how God has changed our lives. And we need to speak forth his caring and nurturing covering over us. And we need to praise him for his promise to never leave us, to never forsake us in the days ahead. So in regards to running after the things of the world, Jesus said in Matthew 6 that we can't serve both God and money. We can't do it. You can run after the things of God, or you can run after the things of man. But one thing you can't do is run after both at the same time. They go in opposite directions. And Jesus instructs in Matthew 6 not to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear. Actually, he goes on to say the pagans will run after those things. You are not to. Why? The simple answer is because we have more important ways to invest our time, our energy, and our focus. Primarily, back to Matthew 6 again, verse 33a, but seek first his kingdom in his righteousness. We got more important things to do. As believers, we're not to spend our time running after things of the world and trying to figure out, well, how can we get a bigger, more expensive piece of land? How can we get this and how can we get that? And how can we expand our horizon? How can we get more and more and more and more and more? No way. Stop seeking after more money and running after fleshly goals and worrying about the future because we have more important things to do, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Just ringing a bell at all this morning? I trust it is, as it has in my life. Secondly, this morning, let's embrace the hard-to-hear messages that call for a change in our lives. In verse 6, we read about how God's people were rebuking the prophets. The people preferred to hear the nice-sounding messages of the false prophets instead of God's anointed prophets. They'd rather hear the false ones. Now, you know, if we're going to be honest here, we all know what this is all about. It certainly is much more comforting. It's much more naturally welcoming for us to get a pat on the back Sunday mornings than to be faced with the conviction of our sins. We understand that. We get it. The message that Micah was speaking forth was not a message that people wanted to hear. Why? Because it was pointing out their sin and was calling them to a change. And most of us, if we're going to be honest, we don't like change, and especially when it's us that needs to change. We don't like that. Sometimes we'd rather hear a message that isn't true, but it sounds nice, sounds good, it's easy to digest, and it certainly gives us a pat on the back and does not require us to change. Now, as I mentioned earlier, each family had a special blessing from God in the inheritance of the land. We talked about how the Levites were a slight exception, but they had to live off of faith and donations of others. But generally speaking, each family had a certain inheritance in the land. But the rich were, in verse 9, stealing those blessings. Now, through a combination of super high interest rates, debt slavery, excessive taxation, and oppressive economic regulations, and also unfair judicial decisions, often influenced by bribery, the rich were able to manipulate things so that wealth and power were increasingly in their favor. The rich were indeed becoming richer and the poor becoming poorer. The rich had become ruthlessly selfish and they were not sharing with those in need. Now, this is certainly the opposite of what God wanted for his people, and it's also opposite what the early church practiced, as Acts chapter 2 states that the believers shared everything and even sold their possessions to help others. Now, speaking of helping and sharing, widows and orphans have often been of extra vulnerability because historically they have lacked the power in economic and legal terms. You know, this brings clarity to James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, a simple test we can do this morning to assess if we or how we need to change is this. Number one, do you care enough to actually help others when you see them struggling and in need? Are there going to be feet and hands to the care that you have? Are you increasingly responding through action to the needs around you, and especially to those that are vulnerable or in distress? Secondly, are you fighting against the focuses of the world, that the world holds on to, I should say? Are you using your time on your bed to think about how to get a bigger house, a new car, or your next vacation? Or are you using that time in communion with Jesus and refocusing your heart on spiritual things and in prayer and praises? Now, we may not like to hear it or admit it, but we are being called to change. According to verse 11, the message of the false prophets was that all is good. They had great news, and their great news was that more blessings were coming. Would you like to hear that this morning? Nothing needs to change in your life. You are a wonderful person, and God is just going to lavish you with more good stuff because you're so great. You are so worthy and so holy. Would you like to hear that message? Or would you like to hear the truth that God desires change in us? Desiring to hear lies over the truth was not a new idea, for Jeremiah encountered the same problem. In Jeremiah 5, verse 31, we read, "The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way." What a statement. My people love it this way. They love the lies. They love the man-made authority. People liked the false prophets because they didn't get any hard-to-hear messages, and they liked having unspiritual leaders because it removed conviction, and they learned to love their lives, which were comfortable and unchallenged. In the same way, when Amos prophesied, he was told, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there." He was also told, "Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac." God's prophet was not welcomed. People wanted Amos to leave because he was calling people to look in the mirror and to change. Now, Micah was being told the same thing here. Verse 6, "Do not prophesy." Well, isn't that what a prophet of God is supposed to do? And the people of God were saying, "You stop it. Stop talking to us. Do not prophesy." In other words, close your mouth, buddy. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Our ears like what the other prophets are saying, and they say everything is great and that God isn't upset at all, and we're going to get more stuff. See, these men had embraced a shallow and an inaccurate theology that had no place for confession of sins and repentance. They rather spoke forth as a rebuttal, "Hey, look, we are God's special people." Was that true? Absolutely. But they went on with this lie, "And he would never bring judgment on us." Sadly, they were wrong. Now, certainly they were absolutely correct that they were God's special people. And because they were special and because they were dearly loved, they were indeed about to go through a time of correction and rebuke for their wayward living. You know, in the same way, it's not loving for a parent to ignore their child's actions and to have no consequences for sinful choices in the home. That would be irresponsible. It would be a lack of the help that their child needs to be trained and taught. Imagine a parent saying, "Well, you know what? I want the absolute best for my child, so I am not going to talk with them about their wrongs." Why? Because I want the best for them. I'm only going to talk to them about good stuff. You know, even if it's not true, I'm just going to speak a positive message because I love my child. We would all say, "What an unfaithful parent." In the same way, God corrects us and he rebukes us and he brings forth consequences in our lives that will train and teach because he loves us. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." So yes, we do need to hear those tough messages that address that a change needs to happen in my life. So, question for you. Will it make you popular to tell people the truth they need to hear rather than the lies that they want to hear? No, quite the opposite. It's been said that if a preacher desires to become popular and to fill the church, he simply needs to not address sin and to help people feel comfortable and even giggling in the pew. See, nobody wanted to hear from Micah, and he was in good company. No one wanted to hear from Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Just go through the list. Nobody wanted to hear from these guys. His messages weren't welcoming, even though they were the truth, and even though they were rooted in the deepest form of love. But ironically, the false prophets had many, many supporters, but they spoke lies. You know, it's easier to fill a church and become popular not speaking the truth. How ironic is that? We learn here from Micah that a true preacher will speak forth God's words regardless of what the listeners want to hear and regardless of the reactions he will get. So do you want gentle, soft whispers filled with sweet-sounding, digestible lies, or do you want the loving but intense truth that will call you to account and will require a change in your life? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, verse 6 tells us, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. See, the straight-up truth or the straight-up message that people needed to hear was this: cut it out. Stop embracing sin. Stop with this selfishness. You got enough money. Get your focus off of earthly things now and start thinking about things of God. Stop surrounding yourself with people who whisper lies to you instead of telling you that a change needs to take place in your life. Stop listening to warm, fuzzy stories that make you feel good and give you giggles, and start listening to the hard-to-hear truth that will set you free and bring you life. That's what they needed to hear. Now, thankfully, in the years ahead, there finally would be ears ready to hear and to acknowledge that things had to change. At this particular time, nobody cared. Praise the Lord that in years after, people did begin to care. Micah began his ministry in the reign of King Jotham, but we read that nobody listened. How would you like to be that preacher? Nobody listened. They actually told him to go away and never come back. However, he prophesied during the reign of Ahaz also, but we also learn nobody listened. Okay, round two, still nobody listening. Then he prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah, and the leaders and the people finally repented. Micah faithfully preached the same truth for an estimated of up to 25 years, where nobody listened, nobody cared, people told him to go away and to stop talking, and finally, people said, maybe the guy's got a point. And they repented. Folks, let's embrace the hard-to-hear messages that come straight from God's Word that require that a change needs to take place in our lives. And when it comes to coveting and running after worldly goals and hanging on to our earthly things, we need to acknowledge our sinful mistakes, and we need to acknowledge that self-focused living, it needs to stop now. Well, thirdly this morning, all this bad news leads to awesome news. We learn at the end of this chapter that the faithful, God-honoring preacher must not only expose sin and announce the consequences, but he must also joyously speak forth about the hope and the forgiveness for those who turn to Jesus. In the last two verses, there is a total game changer that takes place. We switch from an oracle of doom to an oracle of hope. The focus turns from judgment to salvation. See, even in these dark times, God still had a faithful remnant of people that did want to hear this straight-up hard truth. And they were blessed. They were blessed with learning the greatest news of all. They learned that God was not going to permanently destroy the nation of Israel. Rather, out of the rubble and the smoke of God's judgment, that he promised restoration and rebuilding. Verse 12, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. Remember, up until this point, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to kick you out of this land. Now he's talking, I'm going to bring you back. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. Yes, God's people were about to be judged. They were about to suffer consequences for their wayward hearts and sinful actions. But the awesome news for us to hear is this. Man cannot out-sin the grace of God. If you take all the sin in the world and combine it together, there is still something that trumps it all. Jesus on the cross, who offers forgiveness to anyone who will confess their sins and put their faith in his righteousness. Last time we met a couple of weeks ago, we looked at John 10, and we talked about Jesus being the one and only legitimate shepherd who fulfilled the over 330 prophecies of the Old Testament in regards to the Messiah in order to ransom sinners and bring them into fellowship and a personal relationship with him. In verse 13a this morning, Micah speaks forth about the coming Jesus. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. One who breaks open the way will go up before him. You know, the term the breaker is a messianic title that was well known to the Jews, and it refers to a leader or a captain of his people who will advance in front of his flock and pave the way. This breaker, in a military sense, had the duty to break up a wall or any obstacle that was opposing the progress to move forward. They would go in front of everybody else and they would knock it down with no holds barred. Now, this breaker was also, militarily speaking, to break through the gates of the prison in which the people were confined in as the others followed behind the breaker, marching triumphantly through the victorious open path. Isn't that an awesome picture? Jesus indeed is our breaker. He is our trailblazer who burst forth through the power of sin and now offers people hope and forgiveness and a new life and a rock-solid eternity. See, because of Adam and Eve's sin, fellowship and unity with God was lost, and sin took hold of us. It captured us. It put us in prison. A hold on us that was so tight that we could not free ourselves. We could not get through that prison. No amount of good works, religious rituals, or any other means possible was going to do anything to unfree us from that trap. However, Jesus, the breaker, our captain, our shepherd, has broken through the prison of sin that we were once confined in. And now we are invited to march victoriously behind Captain Jesus as he trailblazes a wide open path according to his righteousness. We are just to follow behind him cheering. He did all the work. He broke it through. He set us free. We're to be cheering, walking behind, saying, there goes our captain, the breaker. A righteousness based on faith in his righteousness. Through the cross, Jesus broke through and demolished every stronghold, and he has liberated the captives. Now anyone who confesses their sins and puts their faith in him has been released from bondage and brought back into fellowship with God the Father. Now to wrap it up this morning, prophetically speaking, we also see a future link here for when the Lord will remove the blinders from Israel regarding Jesus as their Messiah, and he will gather and save Israel prior to the day of his wrath. So are we ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready? Are you waiting? Are we mindful that our captain has cleared the path wide open for salvation? He has invited anyone to partake so that no one will be able to say, I wasn't invited. I was left out. He has cleared the path. He has broken the stronghold so victoriously. Every person is invited to salvation in Jesus. Now, as we wait for that day when Jesus returns, let's throw off the pursuit for money. Let's throw off the pursuit of earthly things. Let's embrace the changes that need to happen in our lives. Let's embrace the hard-to-hear messages that are spoken from God's heart of love to set us free. And let's be celebrating the awesome news that Jesus has come, he has broke forth, and he will come again. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We celebrate you, Jesus, our captain, the breaker, who was the one and only who could free us from our sin-stained, broken lives. Lord, we celebrate this morning that you have taken our crimson-stained lives and making them whiter than snow, all because of your work, nothing that we have done. Lord, we thank you that through faith in your righteousness, you make us righteous. You impute unto us a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, but now it does because it's a gift from you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we will celebrate, that we will go behind you cheering. The victory is now ours through what you've done for us. Lord, I pray this coming week we will not be sideswiped or sidetracked into focuses that really in the end it means nothing. Really in the end, all the things this world that we can attain in this world, it's a waste. All the thoughts that we had on our bed worrying about things just shows faithlessness anyway. Lord, I pray as we become quiet before you, be quiet towards the things of the flesh and mindful towards the things of God, that you will renew within us a desire to live for heavenly things, that your righteousness would be our goal, our desire. Lord, I pray that as we spend time this week, that we would examine our hearts, examine our goals, examine what our feet and our hands are busy trying to accomplish. And Lord, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. That you would show us how to invest in things that will have permanent consequences beyond this temporary world. And Jesus, I pray that our lives this week would be overfilled with praises to you, that we would even sing songs as we drive in our cars or walk around the house to praise your holy name and to celebrate that you are coming back. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.